Forget about the kids, huh? Whoops. Saying before I was rudely interrupted, thank you guys for the love from our family. It is great to be home and to be with you. And so today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. This is the Great Commission. We'll start in verse 16. And so as a part of the Great Commission, these are like Jesus's last words. And so being the history buff I am, really I'm a Google aficionado. I'm going to keep saying them until they get a laugh. It doesn't matter. I Googled some famous last words from some people, and then I've imagined a few last words that I want to share with you to help push the point and to get you to laugh at me so I feel good about myself. So Pistol Pete, apparently according to Google, his last words were, "I feel great." Winston Churchill said, "I'm bored." Bob Hope, the famous theologian, I'm going to keep going, said, "Surprise me." This is probably my favorite, it may be a real one. I got it from the internet, so it's probably true. This is the murderer, Thomas J. Grosseau. He was on death row, and he said his last words supposedly were, "I didn't get SpaghettiOs, I got spaghetti. I want the press to know." The rest of these are ones I've just imagined. No, they're blanks. Watch, I'll prove it. Trust me, I know what I'm doing. I don't know. Press the button. don't worry, I'm sure it's dead by now. look, Ma, no hands. This doesn't taste right. This might be my favorite. I wonder where the mother bear is. It's a dud. It's a dud. It's a... Hey, look, a light at the end of the tunnel. No, silly, that's a dolphin fin. I remember seeing that guy on America's Most Wanted. This is the last one. No. These are safe. I've seen birds eat them all the time. Some last words from people. And so today, while we read Matthew 28 and break down in the text, starting in verse 16, understand that these are Jesus' last words. This is what he says, and then he ascends. And so read with me. We'll start in verse 16 and work our way through 20. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and baptize, or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" Let's pray. God, I pray that while we read the last words, while we dig into your scripture and dig into Matthew, that you would speak to our hearts. God, I pray that you would mold us from the inside out to be more like you. God, I pray that you would help to convict us and to realize the areas of our life that we have got to obey you in. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. So let's start with just verse 16 and break this down verse by verse. "So now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them." I think this is interesting because three times in the last three verses of Matthew, Jesus tells the disciples, or he has an angel tell the disciples, "Meet me in Galilee. I'm going to die. I'll be resurrected in 3 days. Meet me in Galilee." He tells it to Peter. Right after he says, "Peter, you're going to disobey me. You're going to betray me 3 times." He tells it to, an angel tells it to the ladies at the tomb when they run to the tomb to try to find Jesus and they realize it's empty. And the angel shows up and says, he'll meet you in Galilee. So when we see that Jesus says, I'll meet you in Galilee, what we need to take note of before we even get to Jesus' last words is that though Jesus knew the people would fail, though that they would betray Jesus, though that they would abandon Jesus at his deepest, darkest moment, he still meets them in Galilee. So when we fall, when we stumble, it doesn't make us unable or not worthy of fulfilling the Great Commission. It does the opposite. It says, because we're unable and because we're unworthy and because we're humans and we fail all the time, it's our job to do the Great Commission. It's our job to make disciples. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. This is a text that we forget about sometimes. So let's say that this whole Jesus thing is made up. And so let's say you and I are back in the day and we're following this Jesus and we're there and all this is fake. And so when we write an account of Jesus and we write a story to be written down to make a false religion, what we're going to include in our account of what happened is, so Jesus comes back and then everybody that was ever there believed. But that's not what Matthew says. What Matthew says was Jesus was dead. He was resurrected. He was about to ascend into heaven, and some people saw him, and some people doubted. It gives us validity to Scripture. It helps us to realize that this isn't just some fairy tale. This isn't just some made-up story that people created after Jesus died. They include because some people doubted, because in real life, in real time, some people doubted. It shows us that this text isn't fake. It's true. It's an account. Verse 18. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I don't know if you know this. I'm the second most educated guy on staff. Jay's the first. And so because I'm so smart, I want, that wasn't a joke. That's the one you shouldn't have laughed at. All the last words are what you should have laughed at. That one wasn't a, whatever. Because I'm so smart, I want to parse out this word for you because it's important for us to understand this word all. And so when you break down the Greek and you get into the Greek and you understand what all means, it means all. So let me, I know it's difficult, three letters, really hard. So let me give you an example. Growing, you guys know Wonderland, right? In Amarillo, the carnival that never left? Yeah. Wonderland, right? You've ever known, like the stuff has wheels on them. Have you ever seen, like just look next time you're there. Wonderland and I have some great memories. I've been stuck on the mousetrap three times. And I've been locked in the haunted house once. And so let's just create another hypothetical scenario, right? Let's say we're at Wonderland and we got stuck in the haunted house again. And so the owner says, I tell you what, because I'm the owner of Wonderland and it's so wonderful, I will let you have whatever you want. The whole park is yours. You go do whatever you want. Now, you and I, being smart people from Spearman, are making a beeline to the concession stand, right? We're just going to tell them, dump funnel cake in, and we'll down it. Don't worry about the quantity. We'll get rid of it, right? So let's say that's what we do. We tell the owner, okay, we're going to the concession stand first. And the owner says, well, you can have the whole park, but you can't do the concession stand. Not the concession stand. Okay, fine. Let me go try to get stuck on the mousetrap again. Let's go over there. Well, you can't do the mousetrap. Okay, well, let's go ride that ride that just spins around until somebody throws up, and that's how they know they need to stop. Well, you can't do that one either. Then did we really get access to the whole park? No. So when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he is saying all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It's not just a part of it. It's not just the majority of it. It's not some of it. It is the whole authority has been given to Jesus. And so if all authority has been given to Jesus, what he says next is pretty important. So let's read it. Verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We mess this passage up a lot. The idea here is not go. It's just the first word. When you break it down, remember, I'm smart. So when you look in the Greek and you break it down and you look, the emphasis is not on go, it's on make disciples. And so when we look at this and try to understand what this passage is telling us, what we need to think is, while you are going, you make disciples. While you are living your life, you make disciples. So while you're at school, you make disciples. While you're at work, you make disciples. While you are cooking, you make disciples. While you're watching TV, you make disciples. While you're going to the pharmacy, you make disciples. While you're eating a bunch of cupcakes, you make disciples. It's what we do as disciples. It's what we do as Christians, that our life is fulfilled and pushed and commissioned by Jesus to make disciples while we live. It's not a call for us to go on short-term mission trips. It's not a call for us to go on long-term mission trips, except it kind of is. Because if you and I belong to Jesus Christ, then we don't live in this kingdom. We live in the kingdom of God. And what that means is that you and I, in a very real sense, are called to be missionaries here. To be missionaries in your hometown. Because one day, you won't be here anymore. So while you are going, while you are living, you make disciples. So for us, then, the next question that we should be asking is, okay, what is a disciple? Good question. Because I'm smart, I'll answer it. Finally, you didn't laugh at that. A disciple is someone who accepts Jesus Christ as his or her teacher. And so what that means is it's somebody who hears God's word, the Bible, understands God's word, and obeys God's word. It's threefold. It's not enough for you and I to sit here and get filled up every Sunday morning or every Wednesday night or every Sunday night and not understand God's word and not obey God's word. It's a call for us to take what the Bible tells us and do it. Radical concept. To do what God calls us to do. Where are we at? Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So that means all nations. So it doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter if you root for the Cowboys or if you have sanity. Yeah, I got one. All right. It doesn't matter if you're from Spearman, if you're from Groover. It doesn't matter. What matters is you make disciples of all nations. So for you and I, what that means is God has called us and ordained us and placed us here. In Spearman, Texas, of all the places of the world, we're here. And so the calling for our life is to make disciples here. It's not that mission trips are bad. It's not that those things, but those things should propel us to come home and tell our neighbors and our friends and our enemies about Jesus. You know the best way to get rid of an enemy? Tell them about Jesus. Then they become your brother or sister. It wasn't a joke, Callie. All. Our command is to preach the gospel. Our command is to preach that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life and died, even though his life was perfect. And even though his life was perfect, he stayed dead for 3 days until he rose again, and all authority in heaven and earth was given to him. And so he tells his disciples before he goes back up to heaven that all authority has been given to me because I died on the cross, because I died for your sins, because I bridged that gap, and because I bridged that gap, you can be saved, not because of how good or awesome you are, but because of how good and awesome I am. We make disciples of Jesus. We don't make disciples of Ben. Please, Lord, that would be horrible. Don't make disciples of ourselves. We point to the cross. We point to Jesus. Teaching and baptizing them. Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Baptism and teaching is not what makes us disciples, but it's what disciples do. We get baptized not to give us a better status, not to save us, but as a way of identifying of what's already happened. Do you ever see this? Like when we baptize somebody, we lay them down, and they go all the way under the water, like somebody who's been placed in a grave. Raised to walk in the newness of life. It's the symbol of being dead spiritually to God, but being raised again to life because God's the only one who has that power. We get baptized to show that to the church. And we teach others to observe all that he has commanded us. Not to look down on people, not to say how smart I am, even though I'm way smarter than most of you. Again, that one is a joke because... If you know me, you know that's not true. We teach about God and we teach about Jesus because when we take the cross seriously and we take Jesus seriously and we realize the sacrifice that Jesus made just to get to the cross, let alone die on it, let alone be resurrected and save us from ourselves, that we're kind of passionate about him. He kind of takes over your life. When you teach others about Jesus, it means you overflow with the love and the grace and the mercy that Christ has showed you. Listen, we got lots of needs for you to teach. We got more kids than we know what to do with. We need you to be disciples like Jesus calls us and teach others to observe all that he's commanded me. Last verse, verse 20. We're going to start at the second half. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Matthew does this really cool thing in his gospel, where in Matthew 1:23, he quotes a prophecy from Isaiah. And we know it because it's a Christmas prophecy. And he says, behold, the virgin shall conceive a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel. Is that ringing a bell? Right? Making you think Christmas time when we hear that? Virgin will give a son, we'll call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. So Matthew starts his gospel off by saying, there will come a baby, and this baby will be God with us. And he unpacks all of these verses and all of this scripture in Matthew, and we get to the last verse in the book of Matthew, and it is Jesus saying, behold, I am with you. It is God saying, I'm with you. I am Emmanuel. So what we do then is we go and we make disciples. And we get scared. And we get nervous. And we get cold feet. And we make mistakes. And we mess up. But Jesus says, I am with you always. To the end of the age. So we don't depend on our dependability. We depend on Jesus to push us through all of this. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do an invitation. And Carol will play, and we'll go through these things, and Byron will be right here. And for some of us, what we need to do is start being disciples. It means we need to be baptized. You've given your life to Christ, you've owned the gospel, and you've owned that Jesus died for me, and there's no way for me to be in fulfillment with God until I give my life to Jesus. And some of you have done that. You just haven't been baptized. We don't get baptized to become Christians. We get baptized because that's what disciples do. come talk to Byron. Some of you have never given your life to Christ. You're not a disciple, not even a believer. Listen, you are hopeless until Jesus comes and takes you. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to Jesus. It is solely dependent on Him and His grace. For some of us, we need your help. We really do have a lot of kids and a lot of youth running around, and we need you to come and help us teach them. Come talk to Byron. We'll plug you in. Let me end with this. The Great Commission is great because it is Jesus Christ allowing us to be a part of the salvation of the world. It is God saying, I know you mess up, and I know you aren't perfect, and I know you do things wrong, but because I love you still, and because I'm with you, I want you to help tell others about me. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you don't abandon us, that you're right here with us. I pray, God, that the Great Commission would be something that sinks into our heart. I pray that you would mold us. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.